The Tirshatha is the number two man. In other words, Zerubbabel was the governor and Nehemiah was his right hand. But at any rate, Nehemiah, who is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said unto the people, "This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." Now that's where I want to stop. Notice that on the Feast of Tabernacles Day, as they read the law, which they were never instructed they had to. How many, right? We got the instructions, Gene. We didn't see they were instructed to. They had returned, and so Ezra did this. Okay? But notice the result of reading the law. The people wept when they heard the law. So we see this is a weeping unto repentance. They've been carried away. Why were they carried away? For sin, for idolatry, etc. You can read the scriptures. Okay? We could go on forever about reasons why they were carried away. But the point is, we have here genuine weeping and repentance. Now, you don't have to weep when you repent, but these people did. Okay? Because they realized they didn't deserve to be back in the land. So, this then is pretty much of what we know about the Feast of Trumpets. And I have a question for you. Listen. What's that got to do with rapture? What does anything we just read have to do with a disappearance, a rapture of believers? I hope every one of you, we just read almost everything in the Old Testament there is about the Feast of Trumpets. There's one more place and we're going to look at it next. But I want you to see, and it's not going to tell you any more. So, if we're saying and hearing, it's been popular for years and years to teach that the rapture is the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets, I've got to scratch my head and say, what? Wait, what's good Bible teaching according to the verse we just read? Teach it distinct, make it make sense, make it where everyone can understand. Do you really believe anybody could teach those verses and make sense out of a rapture tied in with that? I'll tell you, I've never heard it or seen it or read it. They just tell you. In other words, when you read the books, it just tells you that. But it doesn't demonstrate it. And I'm trying to show you it's not demonstratable. Turn with me quickly to Joel, which is still to your right. Let me give you, before we read these verses, beloved, from this pattern in Scripture, there is a pattern. Long before the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 20, six times it tells us that the Lord will reign and rule for 1,000 years, that the kingdom on earth will be for 1,000 years. But the truth is, the Jews knew that before we got the book of Revelation, and they got it from the pattern. And here it is. They saw that God had put a pattern of seven. The seventh day was special. It was called the Sabbath. Remember? Okay, good. Well, the seventh week was special. A week of weeks. 7 weeks was special. That was the day of Pentecost. The seventh month was special. That is a week of months. The word week just meaning seven. Okay? If I say a week, what do you think of immediately? 7 days. Good. So when I say a week, think of a seven. The seventh month was special. That's when they had the Feast of Trumpets, which we've been speaking about, the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles. The seventh year was special. Okay, that was a week of years. That was the sabbatic year when debts were set aside for a year. The seventh sabbatical year, that is a week of weeks of years. 7 times 7 is 49 years was special. That was the year of Jubilee. The seventh decade, that is a week of decades, 70 years, was man's average lifespan. That's what it finally shortened down to. That's the average. Okay? The seventh decade, week of weeks of decades, are 490 years. That is 7 times 7 times 10. 490 years in Daniel chapter 9 was the span revealed to Daniel in which God would use Israel to fulfill His purpose in history. And then the seventh millennium. So from that pattern, They saw that a seventh day was special, the seventh week was special, seventh month was special, the seventh year was special, the seventh 7 years was special, the seventh decade was special, and they projected, whoa. I'll bet you God is dealing with us in 7,000 years. And they deduced it, and they had Psalms that said things like, a 1,000 years is like a time in the Lord's court, da-da-da-da. So they had little allusions, and they had figured this out. One other thing I want to show you quickly is this. Now, I'm not going to teach on this, but this is a diagram intended to show you the 7 years of tribulation, which is divided into 2 3-and-a-half-year periods. And I believe the rapture occurs first. We're not going to teach exactly why and everything, but what I want to show you is this. There are 7 seals, and that's all there is in the book of Revelation. The trumpets and the bowls of wrath are contained in the 7 seals. In other words, the Lamb, when the Lamb comes up to the throne, all that's handed him is a 7-seal scroll. There are no additional papers. So all the judgments are in the 7-seal scroll. The 7th seal contains the 7 trumpets, and the 7th trumpet contains the 7 bowls of wrath. So that the day of the Lord, the Bible refers to over and over, something happened, the day of the Lord actually begins at the end of the 7-year tribulation period. Okay? And it ends, according to 2 Peter 3:10 through 13, 1,000 years later. It is a day of 1,000 years. Okay? In other words, it's a nondescript time, just referred to generally as a day. But this time it's not just a 24-hour day. The Bible reveals it's a day of 1,000 years. Revelation 16:14 through 16 tells us that when it begins, and Matthew 24:29 does also. So from that, I want to show you how the problem has developed. When we look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 52, we read, "Behold, I show you a mystery." A mystery in Scripture, listen to me, when the Bible says something is a mystery, let me tell you what that means. People, cultic people love mysterious things. They love things where you can't really tell exactly what it means. And cult leaders especially like it because we can put our own spin on it. See, if I'm a cult leader, I can put my own spin on what that means. It probably, and when a cult leader does it, I can tell you, it will always mean 2 things. You send all your money to me, and all the girls have to go to bed with me. That is typical cult teaching. You know, almost every cult, the Mormon cult, the Koresh bunch, Jim Jones, these guys went to bed with everything from 10 years old and up that was in the organization. But in the Bible, the definition of a mystery in Scripture is a truth given in the New Testament that's not clearly given in the Old Testament. There may be veiled allusions to it. In other words, you'd never see it till you get the New Testament. Then when you get the New Testament, you can look back and say, oh, I see that, much like I just did with showing you that the Feast of Trumpets was a memorial to the day of creation. So it's something in there, but you just wouldn't naturally see it. Okay, you have to work and dig to find it. Okay, so he says, I'm going to show you a mystery. In other words, something that's not clear in the Old Testament, but it is alluded to. We shall not all sleep, and by that he doesn't mean go to sleep. He means death, physical death, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Let me say a few things about this. See, there are allusions to it in the Old Testament. Enoch, he just disappeared. He was translated. He got raptured. Okay. Elijah didn't experience physical death. He went up in a fiery chariot and a whirlwind into heaven. Okay? And so, AJ, from that, I would never know that a whole generation of believers someday would vanish. See, I wouldn't get that. So it's a mystery. It's something alluded to. It's there, barely. But I need the New Testament to really let me see it clearly. That's why it's called a mystery. Now, notice this is to the Corinthian church. I'm saying this to you, listen, because there are a lot of people that are teaching, well, the rapture is only for spiritual Christians. Only spiritual Christians are going up. Beloved, if ever there was a lousy church in the Bible, it's the Corinthian church. Have any of you ever read the letter to the Corinthians? That bunch hardly did anything right. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, corrected them for almost everything you could correct somebody for. Now, if there was a special rapture for the spiritual, shall I say, something like that, well, boy, this would be the perfect place to say it. See, I'm going to show you a mystery. Those of us that are spiritual are going to be changed in a moment. Notice he said, all. All. Okay? So, see, people that are teaching a rapture of only the spiritual elite, if the Bible was ever going to teach it, this is where it would be. But Judge Wilson, to the contrary, Paul says, despite all the sins I've corrected you guys about, we're all going to be changed. Now, notice I also highlighted the word, so we, Paul is writing, so in other words, Paul, the we bunch is going where Paul goes. That sounds good to me. But notice, so there's the all that's so important. See the word moment that I've highlighted here in gold? In a moment. The Greek word there is literally atom. In an atom of time. You know, think about it. You know, we'll say, oh, in a second. No, smaller than that. Well, in a millisecond, that's a thousandth of a second. No, see, an atom isn't a thousandth of an inch, let's just say, you know, a thousandth of a meter. It's teeny, 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 teeny. Okay? It's going to be in an atom of time. In other words, not even a nanosecond. This is so quick, the twinkling of an eye. And he says that, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, here's the part where the church has gone sideways. At the last trump. Now, we're going to talk about that in a minute. And the problem is, as we're going to see, that they try to make the last trump mentioned in Corinthians the same as the last trumpet in the book of Revelation. Well, in the first place, see, Revelation wasn't written for about 40 years after Corinthians. So we'd have the church going around scratching their head. What last trump? It says, now notice the purpose here is that we will be changed. What is the purpose of this trumpet? That we will all be changed in a moment. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible. That means they get a new body at that moment that never gets sick, gets old, gets hungry. You can eat chocolate, but you don't have to have it. Okay? All right, now, the companion passage to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52, is 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Now see, there's that. We saw it, the last trump, and then it went on to say, the trumpet of God. And here we see it again, with the trump of God. Now let's see what happens. The dead in Christ shall rise first. That's what it said on the other one. The dead will rise first. Now let's get that straight. Notice the other one just said the dead. This one says the dead in Christ. Let me tell you what most people teach on that. They say, well, dead in Christ must mean everybody since Pentecost. Or at least since the resurrection. Beloved, if I know anything at all about the Bible, let me tell you what it is. It is that everyone that ever lived in the Old Testament days that was saved died in Christ. Jesus... How many, you know, whose sins did Jesus pay for? The people since the cross? Or how about everybody? In other words, Abel died in Christ. Abel died in Christ. Abraham died in Christ. They died looking forward to Jesus, to the Messiah coming. We die looking back and saying, yes, I believe He was the one. They died looking forward. In fact, may I tell you this? Galatians, the book of Galatians, says that Abraham saw Jesus' day and rejoiced. God gave him a vision or a dream, I don't know. But it says, he saw Jesus' day and rejoiced. And you better believe he told everybody that would listen. He told Isaac and Jacob, and they told their children, etc., etc. Okay? Now, notice what it says here. The dead in Christ shall rise first. But the dead in Christ shall rise first. Well, they ought to. They've been waiting longer. It don't be fair. It'd only be fair. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Now you see, that's the same thing that we read in Corinthians 15. That the dead would rise and that we would be caught up and changed in the twinkling of an eye. Okay? Now do you see caught up? Caught up here that I've highlighted. See, the word rapture doesn't occur in English. It's not an English word. It's not a Hebrew word. It's not a Greek word. It's a Latin word. And when the Jerome translated the New Testament, he translated it into the Latin word rapare. Rapare. And we Anglicanize that into rapture. The Greek word there that we translate caught up literally would mean probably in modern Texas, East Texas, snatched up. Just snatched right up. Okay? It says, together with them in the clouds. Okay? We will meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall ever be with our Lord. Okay? Now, here's what I want you to see. Watch this. The trump of God. Now the problem is, a lot of people are getting confused. They're trying to make that last trumpet be the last trumpet in Revelation, again, which was written about 40 years later. And here it is. Behold, the third woe cometh quickly. What is the third woe? Well, that's when the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Note the difference. This is called the seventh angel's trumpet. That's not the same thing as the trumpet of God. There are seven angels in this book of Revelation. Each one of them has a trumpet. All right? So, do you see what I'm saying? But this other one we were mentioning is the trumpet of God. Christ Himself shall descend. There will be a trumpet there which doesn't match the one we said. So listen to me carefully. What you just saw at Revelation 11:15, the trumpet of the angel, that trumpet, when you read the rest of Scripture, hear me, releases great judgment on the earth. But the last trumpet in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4, which is the trump of God, raises the dead and sees those that are alive caught up to meet Him in the air. It's different. And that's what I want you to see. And besides, and this is important, there is a trumpet after the tribulation seventh trumpet. Turn with me quickly to Matthew 24. Here's what I want you to get at. Listen to me. The issue is the last trumpet. What last of what? What does it mean, last trumpet? Does this mean trumpets will be banned during the thousand-year reign? Are you with me? Miss Carpenter, you see the potential problem there. Paul says at one place, last of all, I saw the Lord. Yeah, but the Bible says I'm going to see the Lord. Do you see what I'm saying? In other words, it's last in a context that doesn't mean no one else will ever see the Lord. It's last of what he was talking about. All right, look at verse 15. When you therefore see the abomination of desolation, without showing you and explaining, let me just say this. That's when the Antichrist in Thessalonians goes into the temple and proclaims himself God. He said, now Daniel told you about that. Okay? Now the next statement, chronological statement, is verse 21. When you see the abomination of desolation, then shall be the great tribulation. Okay? Do you see what I'm saying? As soon as in other words, we've had the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, but now we get into the great tribulation. The great tribulation begins with the abomination of desolation. When the Antichrist goes into the temple that will be rebuilt during the tribulation and proclaims himself God. The next chronological statement is verse 29. Now notice, then shall be great tribulation. Notice what it says next. Immediately after the tribulation. Let me draw that. That raised area is the 7 year of tribulation. Right, at midpoint is the abomination of desolation, when the Antichrist goes in the temple, proclaims himself God. It says, then will be the great tribulation. Great trib. Then verse 29 says, immediately, the next moment after the great tribulation ends, look at the signs. The sun will be dark, the moon will not give its light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth shall mourn. Now that's the key word. They will mourn. For I can't tell you how many books I've read, AJ, that says, well, the verse doesn't tell us what the sign of the Son of Man is. Sure it does. They will see Him coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's the sign. I can't believe they can't. Don't you read the rest of the verse? I've tried. A lot of people get so much education that they become worthless. They see the sign of the Son of Man. That's Jesus returning, as the Scripture says, with all the angels and all the saints. And they mourn. Zechariah, hear me, Zechariah chapter 12 says that they mourn as though they had lost their only son, the Jews. And they go in separately. Man, the husband and the wife separate. Everyone goes by themselves alone. It's a time for personal decision. It says, they will look upon me whom they have pierced. It says me. And if you read above it, Jehovah is speaking. It's Lord in all capital letters. Jehovah. It says, they will look upon me whom they pierced. Who got pierced? Jehovah. Who's the Creator? Jehovah. Who died on the cross? Jehovah. Who stayed in heaven at the same time and ruled the universe as the Father? Jehovah. You want to know who the Holy Spirit is? Jehovah. Get this straight. The teaching of the Trinity is not teaching three gods. We are supposed to be monotheistic people. We're supposed to believe, as Jesus said, God is a spirit, not three. To believe biblically in the Trinity doesn't mean that you believe there are three gods. You believe in one God who, for the sake of redeeming fallen man, has manifested himself in three persons. The feasts of the Lord, are actually, which we read in Leviticus 23, are a skeletal outline of prophetic history in God dealing with the Jewish people. The Feast of Trumpets, as we read it, hear me, was basically Jewish. There's no way the rapture of the... How many of you realize the church around the world today, saved, born-again people, nearly all of us are Gentiles. There's very, very, very few born-again Jews on the planet today. Most of you don't know one, and I doubt if hardly any of you could name 5 or 10. Now, I realize some of you may have been to a Messianic Jewish congregation, and then you would know more. Okay? And by the way, scripturally, there's no such thing as a Messianic Jew or a completed Jew. In the Scriptures, they were called Christians. That's what they're called in the Bible, Christians. It's in 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter is the apostle to the Jews, and he says right there at verse 16, chapter 5, 1 Peter 5, it's 16. He says, calls them Christians. And in verse 1, he tells you that he's talking about the Jews that were scattered through the persecution throughout the area of Asia Minor. The feasts are divided into two groups. The first group, there's a group that take place in the first month. Passover, unleavened bread, and a feast of first fruits. Passover, the fulfillment of that in the New Testament is when Jesus was slain on the 14th day of Nisan. Unleavened bread, the fulfillment of that is that when he was buried, his burial. first fruits on the 17th is the fulfillment of that was the resurrection. 50 days later from first fruits is the day of Pentecost, which comes on the third day of the sixth day of the third month. You can get that from the book of Exodus. That's when the law was given, by the way. The law was given on the day of Pentecost. That's exactly what you get when you read Exodus 19. Okay. Then came the long, hot summer, with nothing indicating there would be a long period of time between the fulfillments of the first group and the second group. Now, here's my point. Listen carefully. Closing points. Jesus was born, and He didn't do anything about fulfilling Passover. Right? When Jesus was a brand new baby, did He fulfill Passover? No. When He was 30, did He fulfill Passover? No. That's when He began the ministry. But what I want you to see and realize is that once Jesus became about 33 years old and fulfilled Passover by dying on the cross, that the Feast of Unleavened Bread was fulfilled the very next day. In other words, there's not a year. Once any one of these first four started getting fulfilled, they got fulfilled in rapid succession in the same year. Do you get the point? And then 3 days later, not a year or 2 or 3 years later on this same day, but just 3 days later, first fruits, and then 50 days later in the same year, Pentecost. So that once, in other words, we have a pattern that we can learn from, Steve. We can learn something from that. And here's what I learned from it. Now watch it. I submit, therefore, that once trumpet starts getting fulfilled, whatever year it gets fulfilled in, 10 days later will be the Day of Atonement fulfillment, final fulfillment. And then 5 days after that, tabernacles will be fulfilled. Now, if that be so, I want you to see, what if the rapture fulfills trumpets and we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture? That's strange. That doesn't fit the first pattern. We would have trumpets, and then 7 years later, you say, well, when does the Day of Atonement get fulfilled? Listen, I ain't got time tonight to read it to you. Remember we read, I told you to make sure you understood it. It said, what did they do on the great Day of Atonement? They afflicted their souls. They afflicted their souls. In Matthew 24, it tells us that when they look upon Jesus, when they look up in the sky and see the sign of the Son of Man, they mourn. That's the affliction of soul. Zechariah 12 says, they will look upon me whom they've pierced and mourn as though they lost their only son. I submit. Listen to me. Now I can't tell you when because I can't calculate it because I have no idea when to start counting from. In other words, God's right. Now listen. Many of you have been told, here's some garbage we're all hearing. Well, the Bible says we can't know the day or the hour, but boy, we can really finish. We can figure it close. What they're doing, listen to me, beloved. You see, you've got to have the whole counsel of the Word of God to protect you, Jed. The whole counsel. They're going from verses in Matthew 25, Matthew 24. They're going from verses in Mark 13, 32, in Luke chapter 21. And they're reading there where it says you can't know the day or the hour. But beloved, that's not all God says. Listen to this from Acts chapter 1, verse 7. This is to protect you from people that are going to tell you, well, we can't know the day or the hour, but I can get the week or the month. I can sure get the year. Listen to what God says to that foolishness. Acts 1, 7. I'm going to read the verse 6 first. The disciples came together and asked Jesus, this is just before He ascends, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Will You bring the kingdom now? Listen to the answer. He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father has put in His own power. Did you hear that? They want to know, when is the kingdom? Are you going to do it now? See, that's what the return of the Lord is all about, is the kingdom on earth. He said, it's not for you to know the times or seasons. God's put that in His own little time schedule Right now. So anyone that tells you, now, God does tell us in Matthew 24 and in Mark 13 that when the fig tree puts forth its branches and blossoms, you can tell the time is at hand. What's that mean? It means it's close. But how close is that? Did you get what I just said? See, but the point is, yeah, but how close is that? Someone says, well, how about a generation? Floyd, it says the generation that sees that won't die till they see the whole thing fulfilled. Yeah, but how long is a generation? You say, well, I've read a lot of paperback books. Oh, glory, that's wonderful. And they tell us 40 years. Let me tell you about generations in the Bible. What number would you like for me to get? You tell me what you want. I can get it for you. Number one, I'm a math major. Number two, I didn't miss a single problem the first three courses of math I took at the university. I was a math wizard. I'm not now. I'm like an old tennis player that hadn't played in a long time. The gift is there, but it hadn't been used in so long. I'm afraid to try two and two. He says you can't know, you can know that the fig tree has put it, it's at hand. Now, there's one last thing. If you're going to try 40 years, okay, that's as intelligent an answer as any. If you're going to try that one, and you, I can derive that one from Scripture, okay. 1948 won't cut it. Not because it's already over. How many of you know, 40 and 48 is 88. And it didn't happen. Remember the book, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Occur in 1988? How many of you remember about 10 days before that, I taught a lesson on it and told you, don't worry, you won't be gone. Number one, it's got nothing to do with the Feast of Trumpets. And number two, God said nobody will know. Nobody. Nobody. Don't you remember the Bible says over and over, watch, you don't know when. All right, so now let's take a look at verse 31. It says, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect. Da, 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 da. Now, that's all I need for you to see. What I want you to see there is that verse 31 contextually comes after the seventh trumpet, okay, in Revelation. In other words, Revelation 11:15 occurs before this verse when he sends out everyone to gather the elect. And so the point I'm trying to get you to see is there is a trumpet after the seventh trumpet in Revelation. Now, let's see if we can begin to put this whole thing together. Okay? The last trump of 1 Corinthians is the trump of God. And that's the same thing as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 through 17. Right, now, Revelation 11:15 then is the trump of the angel that releases great judgments on the earth, but the last trumpet of 1 Corinthians 15:52, which is the 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 17, is the trumpet of God, and it raises the dead. So you see that these two trumpets, one's a trumpet of an angel, and the result of its sounding is it releases judgments, great judgments on the earth, but this other one in Corinthians 15 is the trumpet of God, and it raises the dead. So the two are different. Okay, totally different. Different purposes. Different people blowing them. It's context that has to do with it. So we see here in Matthew 24:29 that it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, reading through verse 31, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather the elect. We have to deal with that last trump in Corinthians 15:52, relevant to its context. Like, for example, the last day, such as in John 6:20, I will raise him up at the last day. Or John chapter 11, verse 24, in the resurrection at the last day. See, when you compare those two. Well, see, that doesn't mean there's not going to be any other days. It's not the final day of the cosmos. There's a thousand-year reign after that. So you see, the last day when the resurrection occurs is the last day of the church age when we look at the context. Okay? And the last trumpet, which signals the resurrection, is the last trumpet blown by God at the end of the church age. So, what we're trying to show you is there's just no justification to say that the last trump of 1 Corinthians is identical with the seventh trumpet of Revelation. The latter is sounded by an angel releasing big judgments, great judgments against the earth. The former is the mighty trump of God that raises the dead. Now, let's see if we can start summing up everything that we've said. Number one, see, what we've tried to show you tonight, what we've looked at, is that the rapture is not the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets. Reason one, the doctrine of imminence. The Bible teaches Jesus can come at any time. Watch, you do not know when your master is returning. But if it were the Feast of Trumpets, we would know that it can't occur, you know, until the next fall, when roughly around October the 1st, you know, when the trumpets comes around. Number two, we read the Feast of Trumpets scriptures in the Old Testament, what few there were, and we saw that they had no connection whatever with the concept of a rapture. And number three, we saw in Leviticus 23:24 that the Feast of Trumpets was supposed to be a memorial. And so we ask ourselves, well, a memorial of what? And we looked at that it was a memorial of the anniversary of the creation of the world and the universe. So it's the creation date anniversary. Number four, we saw that the seventh trumpet, as compared to the last trumpet, as we just mentioned, Revelation 11:15 is the trumpet of the angel, releases great judgment on the earth, but the last trumpet of 1 Corinthians 15:52 and 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17 is the trumpet of God, and it raises the dead. So the purpose is different and the blower is different. And we saw that, after all, it wasn't really the last trumpet that was ever be sounded, because there was a trumpet that's going to be sounded after the tribulation, which we saw when we looked at Matthew 24:29-31. And so now you have, beloved, now you have, you know, you're justified in saying, okay, Floyd, okay. Well, then, what is the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets? Well, the first thing we saw was, when we were at the beginning, in Leviticus 23, we saw that the feast, all the feasts, were primarily Jewish-flavored. It was the Feast of Israel. They were, you know, speak to the people of Israel. Okay, the first day of the seventh month, trumpets. What was that about? It signaled the beginning of the final ingathering, or the end of the year's harvest before the winter. It was the beginning of the final ingathering. Now, Tabernacles was 15 that began 15 days later, and Tabernacles was the celebration of the end or the completion of the final ingathering of the year's harvest. Okay? And so what we're looking at is Jewish-flavored end-time scripture that's dealing with the Great Tribulation. Now, remember, in Numbers chapter 10, verses 1 through 10, there were two silver trumpets they were told, the Jews were told to make. One of those trumpets was blown to assemble, quote, the princes of Israel unto thee, to bring them to God, the princes. Okay? And they were also blown to continue a journey toward the land. Okay? Now, the book of Joel connects the day of the Lord to the Feast of Trumpets. Joel chapter 1, verse 14 through 15. Joel chapter 2, verse 1 and 11. Connected. And in fact, there in Joel 2, we find out that there was the blowing of trumpets for an alarm. They would, or because of war, and to obtain God's help against the enemy. That's what these trumpets were also about. Okay? And Isaiah 27, verses 12 through 13. Clearly attaches the Feast of Trumpets predominantly as a type of the gathering of Israel after they've been scattered during the tribulation by persecution by the Antichrist. And that, beloved, is what it's all about. Would you stand and let's close with a word of prayer. God bless you all.